Father, your love is so as amazing and undeserved that if we got a full glimpse of it, a full understanding of what it took for you to invite us into your holy presence, no praise would be too radical. No song would be too long. No service would seem inconveniencing. No surrender would seem too costly. No giving of ourselves or of the resources you've blessed us with would seem like too much. You are a God who gives. You're a God who so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son so that whoever believes in him would never perish, but have, possess, now and for eternity, eternal life. You, Jesus, are the one that Paul proclaimed that even though you were rich in the heavenlies, yet for our sakes you became poor so that through you we might become rich. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the riches of your gospel extended to us through whoever proclaimed it into our lives, whether we were raised in a godly home and we heard it from infancy, or someone intersected with us even in our adulthood and proclaimed the gospel to us. We thank you for those that offered it to us, that took the courageous step of sharing the gospel with us. But most of all, we thank you, Holy Spirit, for taking that gospel and applying it to our hearts, opening our hearts to you, opening our eyes to you, opening our ears to you, and giving us new life. And I pray, God, for anyone who's here today or who's listening or watching us online, if they've never tasted and seen your goodness by saying yes to you in your gospel, I pray that you would draw them today, God. Draw them into your embrace, not into a religious movement, not into another way of thinking, but into a relationship with the Creator. And let them know your fatherhood now. And Father, right now we lift up our nation to you. Lord, we're in a tough time. Our nation is divided. It has been for a while, and it's increasingly divided. We're hostile toward one another. We've oftentimes placed our hopes in the wrong things or the wrong solutions, thinking that it will bring your kingdom. But my heart is breaking for the future of our nation, Lord. Not primarily for any party, not primarily for any individual or any candidate, for any temporary position, but for our nation. For I pray for healing, for unity, for peace, for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven across this land. Through your church. And my heart is breaking for your church, Lord. God, may we as your church and may those who truly know you across this nation and across this land look to you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and let their hope and their peace and their joy and their freedom and everything that they trust in be grounded in you. And then may we serve. Then may we live in a way to bring an impact in this world. But God, we know that you are the only one who is 100% trustworthy. And so while we pray for healing and unity and your best for our nation, we pray most of all as your people, adopted through your Son and by the power of your Spirit, we pray that you would stir up your church, you would revive your church, you would refocus us on the gospel, you would break our hearts for the things that break your heart, and you would give us a sold out, radical abandon to you, to your Spirit, and to your Word in this day and age. Capture us. Capture our hearts. Remind us today who we are because of whose we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, welcome again, you all. First, before the announcements, I have some apologies. I guess we can alliterate that. One, I apologize for forgetting the song sheets, and I want to thank Jordan and Elizabeth for handing those out and getting those to you. I totally blanked on that. I'd made copies this morning and then just left them in there on the printer as if you were going to go in there and find them yourselves. Also, yeah, you're just going to have to forgive me. I'm glad to be here. But after like a couple of week break of just sitting at my table and talking into that laptop camera again, I'm finding myself forgetful. I'm sort of out of whack. But then an expression of gratitude as well. I really want to thank Jason Bray. I know many of y'all know Jason, who led us in worship today. Some of y'all who don't know Jason have seen him up here leading with our team on occasion. But Jason's a dear brother, and he seems to pop up at very needed times and at transitions in our lives. For those of you who are new with us, man, we thank God for you, and we're so grateful for you. But Jason was really a key, no pun intended, instrument in even our launching. Back when, before we even launched publicly and started worshiping at Griffith Elementary, Jason led worship for us January 2016 through March 2016 before we even launched, and then brought on another worship leader. And so I'm grateful for this brother. I love his heart. I love his heart for God, his heart for people, and his devotion to worship. And he's a real gift. So thank you for jumping in today. Henry and Jamise Munoz. Henry, our regular main worship leader, they are in Maryland visiting family. Henry's brother-in-law is in the military and getting ready to be sent overseas again on another tour of duty. And so they've gone up to visit family, and they'll be back with us next week. All right, announcements. Elizabeth, and it looks like Cindy. Come on. I've got a surprise. I didn't know Cindy was coming. I'm going to stand right here with the microphone.
That is a surprise. Go ahead. Hi, good morning. Thank you all for being here. I'm so happy to see everybody. I don't always make it to every service, so I love to see familiar faces and new faces. As you know, Elizabeth has spearheaded the women's, ministry, yes. And we met once back in late summer, and our official next meeting is coming up next Sunday afternoon from 3 to 5 p.m. It will be here at the church office. Shelley Essick in the back and myself are the facilitators of that. There's not really a leader, but we are the facilitators. It is a service project, but it's also a craft, and you don't have to be crafty to do it because I'm here. So we're going to be making Christmas cards for seniors in the nursing homes. There's two or three nursing homes I know that she and I have talked about that we're going to be delivering the Christmas cards to for the residents that are there. So we have stickers, we have cutesy stuff to decorate them with. We were thinking probably just five or six cards per person if we make that many. That would be plenty for the amount of residents that we plan to deliver to. Primarily, we need you ladies just to come and bring yourself. You don't need to sign up. You just need to come and show up with literally a bare minimum of like craft experience or desire. So we're going to be writing to the seniors inside the cards and hopefully just sharing a little Christmas spirit with them and a little joy about, of course, God and our love for them and the love of God for them. So that's next Sunday here from 3 to 5. You don't need to bring anything if you don't have it, but if you have Christmas cards left over from last year, if you could bring a few, that would be great. Shelley and I plan to have extras, but primarily just bring yourself. Everyone's invited. Well, all ladies, no men are invited.
Thank you, Cindy. I thought it would be nice to get to know some new women instead of seeing me up here all the time. But I also did, based on our last meeting, I did create a Google Docs. And this Google Docs will go out to all women. And I handed it out to those of you who are here and those of you online. You'll be able to get it. It is a Google Docs. But it lists out our monthly meetings and what we're going to sort of plan for those monthly meetings. And it gives you an opportunity to volunteer and help facilitate something, just as Cindy and Shelley are going to do next week. So we look forward to seeing all of you.
Thank you. Thank you all. All right. Just a few more, and I'm just going to hit the bullet points here and then get into the message. This coming Thursday evening, the 12th at 7 p.m., we have our prayer gathering, our monthly prayer gathering here at the office. You heard about the Women's Reconnect. That is November the 15th, Sunday, 3 to 5. And then our mother church, our sending church, River Oaks Community Church in Clemens, I think this will be the fourth year that they've invited us to join with them. We just decided to make it an annual event. So we're going to join with them on Sunday evening, November 22nd at 5 p.m. for the November prayer and pray service. Typically, our worship team joins up with them. We create this great amalgamation of the body of Christ, and we praise God together. It's good to see our family over there, and for some of you who are new with us, to get to meet some of our sending family. So join us for that. And then on December the 6th, you'll be getting more information about this. Then on December the 6th, we're giving you plenty of notice here. There's going to be a children's event. ARC is Amazing Restoration Kids. That's our children's ministry. There's going to be an event following immediately following the service. I'm acting like we're going to be here. We're going to be at Cheermania Gym and welcome. After the service at Tomalex Park, where there's going to be food, also some outreach, some mission stuff, reaching out to some of our shut-ins and our senior citizens. So keep on the lookout for that Sunday, December 6th. All right. Excuse me. Let me sit this somewhere so I don't break it. Given where we've been and things going on across our nation, in case you're not aware, sort of a time of upheaval, I want to reassure you that it's not an upheaval to God. That's not just a theological fact that we should think, okay, in the midst of real life, yeah, God's sovereign. That's the deepest fact of life, is that nothing shakes God. Matter of fact, we're told in Hebrews that the kingdoms of this world will be shaken so that what cannot be shaken will remain. And you know what always ends up still remaining when the kingdoms of this world are shaken? The kingdom of God is the unshakable kingdom. And so what this is an opportunity for us in our nation, our temporary residents, to even more step into the understanding of who we are if we're followers of Jesus. And that's a big if we're followers of Jesus, if we've trusted in him, if we've believed in him, this is an opportunity not for us to shrink back, not for us to be confounded, not to us to be discouraged, but to step even more into our identity and our calling. And so what I'm going to share with you today, I'm actually asking you a question. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? And we're going to look at Matthew 5. Now, those of you who have been on Rise with Restoration with me on now Mondays, Wednesdays, and Saturday mornings, this is going to be in line with much of what you've been hearing. But as I was praying about this Sunday, I just really felt led to stay in this. So I'm going to read to you from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, verses 1 through verse 16. Jesus said this. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, or the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now what we have there and what we call the Beatitudes is basically the character of a Christ follower. These are not things that we do to get those promises from God. This is who the children of God are in Christ by his grace and by his salvation. These aren't things that we try to do to get the kingdom, to get to be called sons and daughters of God, to receive grace. This is the way those who have tasted of his grace, who have come to him by his gospel, this is their characteristics. And then we go into the influence of those who carry that character. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. In that same way, let your light shine before others, so that, for the purpose of them seeing your good works and then giving glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Back in the 1930s, there was a missionary from Great Britain named Leslie Newbegin. And Leslie Newbegin and his wife went and they spent almost four decades in India as missionaries, sharing the gospel, seeking to proclaim Christ, seeking to win those who do not know Christ to him for their salvation, four decades. But then upon their return, after four decades in the East, they came back to the West, back to the UK, and Newbegin, as a theologian and a missionary and a scholar and a thinker, he was astounded at what he had saw. He thought he had faced challenges to the gospel in the East, but then after four decades in a foreign land, he came back to the West, and he was blown away at what he saw. And not primarily just by the culture of the West, and we're talking about the 1970s here, but by the culture of the church. Because what he saw was that the church itself that had sent him had gotten swallowed up in what is called the myth of progress. That we're not just talking about the world outside the church here, we're talking about those who had claimed the name of Christ, who had believed the gospel, who had even sent them out to do this missionary work, and they come back, and he finds that they had swallowed the story of the world that humankind is on this great evolutionary journey towards progress, and if we would just let go of that old ignorant religion and belief in the supernatural, and we would let go of traditional morals and standards and sexual standards, then we would actually be moving into a greater freedom and into a greater evolution of ourselves as humankind. And he was blown away. And out of that, he began to realize that while he had been doing missionary work in the East, that the West had become the mission field. Anybody relate to that? So if you can relate to that, and you are a follower of Jesus, then guess who the missionaries are? Got it, Mark? Is Mark the only one? Guess who the missionaries are? Yeah. That was in the 1970s. And while I spoke of where we are as a culture right now, this message is not about political partisanship or parties of who we're going to vote for. It's about who we are, no matter who's ever in office or who isn't. That shouldn't change our character. That shouldn't change our attitude. That shouldn't change our peace, our grounding, our understanding of life, the way we treat one another, the way we treat even those who would present themselves as our enemies. It shouldn't change because our identity is to be grounded in Christ, the message of Christ, and who we are in him because of his cross and his resurrection. So when we think of this secularism, the myth of progress, Gordon preached several weeks back talking about the secular worldview and comparing it to the biblical worldview. I mean, guys, I mean, we can sit here in a church service and think, yeah, secularism, but I'm going to tell you, we're swimming in it. And some of us right at this very moment are doubting the truthfulness of what I've read to you this morning and the truthfulness of what I'm going to say because we're swimming in it. It's the air we breathe, the water we swim in. It's the drink we drink and the food we eat. And what we need is a good cleansing and a gospel reminder this morning of whose we are and what's really true. See, in an article on Newbegin's life, it said, Newbegin saw the damage this myth of progress did to the church's witness. After all, at the heart of the gospel is the claim that something has happened, really happened in history. Jesus Christ, the crucified Messiah, got up from the grave. In light of the resurrection, the question, if Jesus of Nazareth really rose again from the dead by the power of God, then the question cannot be what is my truth or what is your truth, but what is the real truth about the whole world? And what is the real need of humankind? What's your real need? What's your children's real need? What's your grandchildren's real need? What's your neighbor's real need? What's your coworker's real need? What's your political enemy's real need? Just one little tidbit. Man, I could read you all kinds of data to depress you this morning. That's not my goal. But as I was scrolling Twitter the other day, I saw a tweet retweeted. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you do. I saw Rod Dreher, a Christian author, retweet this, and he said, this information bothers him more than any election in the direction of any election. According to the World Value Survey Association, they did a survey comparing the percentage of Americans who say they believe in God over years. I want you to hear this. From 1981 to 1984, 2% of Americans said they did not believe in God. 96% said they believe in God. Now, we're not even talking about a belief in the Christian faith here. We're not even talking about necessarily a biblical faith, but even just a belief in a supreme being who oversees the affairs of men and women and who has the right to declare what is right and what is wrong. Who's someone outside of ourselves, who's greater than us. We're not even talking necessarily about a biblical understanding of God here, but just 96% of people said, yes, they believe in a God. 1981 to 84, 2% said no. 2017 to 2020, 22% of Americans said they absolutely do not believe in a God. 76% said yes, they believe in a God. Rebecca Manley Pippert, Becky Pippert, some of y'all who have been in the faith for a while may remember her book from the 70s called Out of the Salt Shaker on Evangelism. Well, she's written a new book on evangelism called Stay Salt. Stay Salt. She said this. She said, what we have seen in our ministry, and I'm reading a couple of quotes here, and I really want you to follow me, and then I'm going to get into the preaching. Becky Pippert says, what we have seen in our ministry, talking about she and her husband's ministry, what we have seen in our ministry is that even as our cultural landscape becomes increasingly secular, secularism does not have the power to erase our human longings for meaning and worth. What we see right now going on in our homes, our streets, our colleges, our schools, our political systems is a grasping after meaning and worth and some kind of reality with no grounding. And we see it increasing. So the chaos doesn't just flow from ideologies and political systems. The chaos that we see flows from the chaos of the human heart when there's nothing to give meaning and identity and purpose to the human life. Becky Pippert, I'm going to quit trying to say that fast, says, if anything, secularism increases the human heart's need for meaning and worth. God has placed a longing for identity, meaning, and purpose in all human hearts. So even if people can't quite articulate what they feel they are missing, the longing and the wistfulness are still there. But they will not know where to look. They will not know where to look unless Christians both live and tell the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. See, here's become the tendency of the church in the face of secularism. Is we think, oh, people don't want to hear that mess anymore. People are satisfied, complacent, happy in their worldviews. The reality is people have never been more shaken. And now is the time for the gospel in this nation, even if I could say so in a sense, even more so than the 1980s. America is a mission field. Our young people are in chaos. Suicide among teens is skyrocketing. There's a loss of meaning and purpose and identity, and it's not found in a good education and a good job and the right possessions and the right girlfriend or the right boyfriend and the right spouse. It's found alone in being reconnected to the very Creator of all through the Son of God, who laid His life down for us on the cross and rose again from the dead, saying, "See, you mean so much to me, I've even defeated death, hell, and the grave on your behalf. You, not only do you have no worries and no fears, you don't even have to fear death in me." That's meaning and purpose. We're hoping, we're in our own humanity just hoping for meaning and purpose tomorrow. What God gives us is meaning and purpose forever when He brings us back into His embrace as a son or as a daughter, not just as a thing or a slave or a servant, but as a son or a daughter. And then to those sons and daughters, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." See, when Jesus stands in front of the disciples and He says, "You are the salt of the earth," that's very different than Him saying, "You will become the salt of the earth," or "You possess the salt of the earth." He's actually saying, "This is who you are. You are the preservative. You are the taste. You are the added taste in this bland world. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now, in this dual metaphor, this dual picture here of salt and light, salt in this sense serves more of a negative purpose, so to speak. Because salt, in the first century understanding there, we tend to think of it more nowadays just as a condiment. It's something to add some flavor, like, hey, this needs a little more salt. One of the primary usages for it in when Jesus was speaking here was as a preservative. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have storage. And it was used to slow decay on meat and on other types of food. I guarantee you the fishermen that He was speaking to would have understood a good use for salt. And so when Jesus is saying, "You are the salt of the earth," He's saying, in this rebellious, cursed world, I'm anointing you as the preservative. You are to be the decay halters. You are to stand in the way of the decay of this world, in the lostness of this world, and at least, even if you can't stop it, say, "Whoa, whoa, that you're going the wrong way. This is not true. This is not good for you. This is not healthy. This, what feels like freedom to you, will not end in peace." Oswald Chambers, Ozzy, my brother Mark Ebert back there, he came up to me one Sunday and he said, "So you're an Ozzy fan?" I was like, "How do you know?" I thought he was talking about Ozzy Osbourne. And what I said to him was, I said, "Well, maybe back in the day," and I was like, and he said, "No, Oswald Chambers." So Ozzy, Uncle Ozzy, Oswald Chambers, he says, some modern teachers, he was saying this back in the 1930s to 40s. I would say 30s. He died very young during the World War. But he says, "Some modern teachers seem to think our Lord said, 'You are the sugar of the earth,' meaning that gentleness and winsomeness without any curativeness, in other words, without any healing power, is the ideal of the Christian. You are the sugar of the earth." He says that's what some, and I would say there are many teachers, modern teachers nowadays, who seem to think that's what Jesus said too. You're the sugar. Just be nice. That's the gospel call. You're going to have a hard time reading through the gospel and even the exact ministry of Jesus and think that His mission was just be nice. When you hear heresy, just be nice. When you see somebody caught up in the bondage of adultery, just be nice. When you see somebody straying away from God's plan for their life, just be nice. You know, one of my professors in seminary, he said, some of us think that evangelism is just going around and having a smile on our face and letting people know as Christians we're happy. And he said, if all we do is think that we're just going to witness by our lifestyles without ever speaking the truths of the scriptures, people think, hey, he may have just won the lottery today. He's in a great mood. But what people need to know, what our joy is in, what our groundedness is in. Jesus didn't just live the gospel. He did. He lived it perfectly. But he also proclaimed the gospel. And to those whose hearts God had opened and that God was drawing to himself, yeah, the message was sweet. But there were many, even in Jesus' time, where it initially met them like salt. So when you think about the preservative salt, do you know how potent salt is if it doesn't lose its saltiness? How much of it can you pour on your tongue? Not much. Now, you give me a pocky Carolina Reaper chip, I can put that on my tongue. Some of y'all have seen it. But not much, just pure salt. What about a wound? What happens if you pour salt in a wound? Does it feel nice? Sometimes when we bring the salt of the gospel into the wounds of this world, the initial reaction is going to be no. Because oftentimes, just like in my life, somebody who came to know the Lord at 21 years of age, I had to stumble over Jesus and wrestle with him for quite a while before I ever saw his sweetness. He was sour to me initially. He stung my way of life. He was a stumbling block in my life that I had to trip over by God's grace so I could look up and say, God, finally take me. And some of us have just continued to stumble and stumble over him. And we wonder why he's getting in our way. Because he wants you. He wants your whole heart. He wants your whole life. That's why you keep stumbling over him. That's why he's not fulfilling your dreams and making every day a Friday. It's because he's not a prosperity preacher. He's a preacher who preaches to the woundedness and the brokenness and the rebelliousness of man, woman, boy, and girl to say, come to me and enter into this suffering journey with me for the salvation of the world. Our Lord's illustration of the Christian is salt. This is still Uncle Ozzie. Henceforth, to be known as Uncle Ozzie. Our Lord's illustration of the Christian is salt, and salt is the most concentrated thing known. Salt preserves wholesomeness and prevents decay. In his gospel, Mark said, salt is good. You know, echoing what we've read in Matthew 5, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. In the message, Eugene Peterson translated this as, be preservative yourselves. Preserve the peace. Be preservatives yourselves. Preserve the peace. Next, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 14 through 15, he says, you are the light. Once again, it's important. Words matter. I believe, and I pray that you believe, that this word is true, that it is inspired by God, it is breathed out by God, inerrant, without error in the original languages, Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, and then Greek, and that it is what we call verbal plenary inspired. In other words, every word and throughout, it is God's word. And so when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, it matters. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people. So think about the idiocy of this. Why would you light a lamp? Why would you light a lamp in the house and then cover it up so it doesn't dispel the darkness. Well, let me ask you another question. Why would Jesus light us up for us to hide our light? If Jesus has lit you up with the gospel, is it under a basket? Or is it on a stand for all to see? When you go into certain environments and you know it's maybe going to be hostile to your faith, do you put it under a bushel? Do you put it under a basket? Do you get quiet and think, well, they may not like this around here? Right. But what if God has sovereignly placed you in that home, in that workplace, in that environment, in that gym, if it's open, in that restaurant with that waitress? What if he has sovereignly, as it says in Acts 17, determined the times and the places of your dwelling, and he has you there, and you are that light to be set on a stand for the whole environment around you to be illuminated, and yet we think nobody wants to hear this? Really? Why are you here? Did any of y'all have the experience like I had, that for quite a few years in your life, there were godly people, there were Christians who pursued you when you didn't want to hear? I had that. Anybody else have that? Praise God for them. Let's be those people. Now, we're not talking about, when we say be salty, it doesn't mean cram it down people's throats, be hateful, be unkind. We are to be gentle. We are to be kind. We are to be loving, but we're also to be bold and courageous. And you bring those two together, it says that Jesus tabernacled in our midst, and he was full of grace, and he was full of truth, both at the same time. Grace and truth. And some of us need to get a little bit more truthy, and some of us need to get a little bit more gracey. And that happens as we continually walk according to the Word. We allow the Word to have its way in us, and we surrender our lives to the Spirit, because that Spirit of Jesus is the one who mentors us and leads us into grace and truth. And the Spirit is sovereign, and he knows what he's doing. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. And I would say to you in this illustration, Jesus would say, nor do I light up my brothers and my sisters for them to be hiding in a church building or hiding under the cover of religiosity or staying quiet in the marketplace of ideas. We have to get to the point where we understand that we carry the truth. I'll say it in this day and age. It sounds really radical, and it's going to be called bigotry and judgmental. But the Church of Jesus Christ has the capital T eternal truth. And here's the humbling part of it. Not because you thought it up or discovered it, but because he revealed it. And he shed it abroad in our hearts. And that's where the humility comes in with the confidence. Because it's not your truth. Listen. Man, I love this truth now. But some of y'all may say, yes, you're still there. But I'm going to tell you, without the revelation and the mercy and the grace of God in my life, I'm an abject fool. And I proved it for 20 years. I'm an idiot. I would run myself into every single ditch that I thought was called freedom, and then get up and do it again until somebody pulled me out and said, Gary, this just isn't going well. And I'm like, no, let me try it again. And then the grace of God reached in. Said, come here, fool. I want you to be my son. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to train you. I'm going to mature you. See, the function of this light that Jesus says we are is positive, contrasting a little bit with the negativity of the salt. The salt halts, the light illumines. It dispels the darkness. It lights up the darkness so that people can see and they can quit tripping over their own life. Anybody here know what I mean? Tripping over your own life repeatedly? Stumbling, bumbling your way through life like somebody has cosmically moved the furniture around on you every day and turned the lights off? See, that's all of us without the grace of God. That's all of us. The scripture says that there's none good, no, not one. There's no one who seeks after God. There's no one righteous. Righteousness is a gift of God. And this light that Jesus says we are comes solely through Jesus, who is the light of the world. I'm just going to blaze through a few passages here, and I'm going to actually do a miracle, and I'm not going to preach on every single one of them. I'm just going to say John 1 says this: in him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In John 12, Jesus says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And when Jesus says, you are the light, what that means is you're connected with me. You're in me. There's no this little light of mine. Any light that we have to dispel any darkness in our own hearts, in our own thinking, in our own environment that we live in our own nation, around the world, see that darkness is the bondage of sin. It's the deception of sin. It's the deception of self-righteous men and women who think that God's this cosmic joy kill in the sky and he's holding out on them. And if I could just discover my path, then I will find freedom. And I'm going to tell you, if you're still on that journey of thinking, I've just got to get it right myself. I got to get it right myself. I'm still thinking. I don't need God. He's holding out on me. He's going to rob me of life. Then there are plenty of people, even just across this very parking lot, who will say, be like the stop sign, be like salt, and be like, listen, been there, done that. 100% failure rate. And why would you invest yourself in something that's 100% failure rate in the end? It may work for a day. It may work for a season. Josh McDowell, longtime apologist, he once said, wrong choices bring short-term pleasure and long-term pain. Right choices, or righteous, right living, right choices often bring immediate pain, long-term pleasure. Because in the short run, choosing the right may cost you something, but in the long run, even into eternity future, pleasure. And in this day and age, what we have to really understand is that delayed gratification is often a great thing. Because what God promises for those who will trust in him and not lean on their understanding is a straight, level path versus a journey filled with ditches that you can't get out of yourself. Then lastly, Matthew 5:16, Jesus goes on, he says, In the same way, as you set this light on a stand, not covering it up with a basket, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, light is visible. This light that we are and that we get from Jesus by his grace and his goodness and the gift to us, this light that we have, it's visible, it's to be seen, and it's to make other things seen. This goes against the sentiment, and I've heard this so much throughout my life, of I've got a relationship with God, but it's very personal, and it's very private. I don't like to talk about it much. Some of y'all may have heard that, some of y'all may have said that. Yes, I have a relationship with God, but it's just between me and him. Okay, I was going to say no comment, but yeah, I'm going to comment on that. That's not a biblical faith. Because if somebody has a biblical faith, and the one who gives you that biblical faith, the Holy Spirit, is wanting to get that out of you. And to truly believe means to truly obey, and to obey means to be a proclaimer, to be a witness. Jesus even said it. before his resurrection, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my private meditators. No. To be my witnesses. To be those who stand in the courtroom of life and give testimony and witness to the goodness and the truthfulness and the trustworthiness of God in the gospel. We're witnesses, folks. And if the identity of a witness of a visible Christian life and testimony and speech is not part of our repertoire, then we better check what faith we invested in. Shortly after I became a Christian, I had a great aunt, and that was true of her in the type of aunt she was, and it was also true of her age. My Aunt Peggy. My Aunt Peggy and my Uncle Ott, I spent a lot of time with them growing up, and as did my own mom when Aunt Peggy was like a second mom to my own mother. And Peggy, my Aunt Peggy was one of those Christian witnesses in my life. I mean, I was lost as a goose in a snowstorm as a kid, and I would say things around her that you would think she, that is bad, by the way, yes. At least I hope it is, because I've been using that saying for a long time. But Aunt Peggy was one of those Christian witnesses in my life. I didn't go to church much growing up. I only went pretty much with my grandparents on occasion and when I was with Aunt Peggy. And I would say a cuss word, and she would turn to me and she would say, "Now, Gary, when you get upset like that, just say, 'Oh, dear.'" And I'd be like, "That's going to get me beat up at school, Aunt Peggy." And every time I left her house, and she didn't beat me over the head with the Bible, but she would read scripture with me, which was very foreign to me. Every time I left her house, she would give me this little aluminum cross with the words printed on it. Jesus is stamped on it. Jesus is Lord. She was one of the few Christian witnesses in my life growing up. And shortly after I came to know the Lord, I was in school at the University of Tennessee, and my mom called me, and she said, "If you want to see Aunt Peggy alive again, you need to get over here and get home now." 83 years old, she was a fireplug. I mean, she made coffee nervous. I mean, she was just all over the place, the picture of health, it seemed like. But my grandmother, my grandmama, who some of y'all have met, was driving her around one day, and Aunt Peggy had a brain aneurysm and just fell over in the car. And I got to the hospital, and I could tell by her facial expressions, she was still alive, and I could tell by her facial expressions that she could hear me, because I mentioned the name of somebody that she didn't like, and I'm not going to name them right here. I mentioned the name while I was talking to her of somebody she didn't like, and her brow furrowed. And I was like, "She's hearing me." And right there is a pretty brand new Christian, and somebody, which would shock you, that I had changed my major at least 3 times in college because I was scared to take a public speaking class. No joke. Also because it got in the way of my partying, my class schedule. But I was scared to death of public speaking. And I was standing there by her bedside, and I had memorized this scripture early on in my walk, and the Lord told me, he wants me to speak at her funeral. And he reminded me of that scripture, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And I was standing there beside her, what became her deathbed. And I realized that's what this little bitty diminutive lady had done in my life. She was not cool to my friends. She was not some giant of the faith. She was literally just a little old woman who lived on Noble Street in Alcoa, Tennessee, and loved me as her great, great uncle enough. I mean, her great nephew. To just be a witness. And when he laid that scripture on my heart, I realized that's what Aunt Peggy had been to me. She had just been a steady, faithful witness. She had let me see her good works, and now I was glorifying her Father who is in heaven. And I went, and I spoke at the funeral. That's a story for another day. But listen, it doesn't have to be crazy, folks. God wants to use you as who you are, oftentimes where you are, and sometimes he might get a hold of you right where you are and take you somewhere you never thought you would go. But I'm going to tell you, if he picks you up from one place and takes you to another, it's right where you need to be. It's right in the sweet spot. Because wherever God wants you is wherever is good. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors. We are sent representatives that we get to speak on behalf of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, wherever we go. Not my opinions, not my positions, not my just mere convictions or the way I think things ought to go, but the clear truth of the scriptures and the gospel. We're ambassadors for Christ, and it's as if when we live faithfully in Christ and we proclaim his words and we live as witnesses, it's as if God is making his appeal through us to the world. See, if this doesn't give you some confidence in being a witness, to understand that when you go and you live your faith and you share your faith, that it's literally the God of all creation is actually making an appeal. God is making an appeal to men and women without hope and without identity through you. It's not just little old you sharing a message that the world can mock. It's the God of heaven saying, I purchased you, I bought you, you're my child. I'm actually pleading with the earth. I'm making an appeal. Heal through you, be reconciled to me. Come home. Find your true self. Have you ever heard of a secret ambassador? A private representative? I haven't either. Lastly, back to Leslie Newbegin. I invite the team to come up. Leslie Newbegin, remember that missionary I mentioned? He said, the gospel is the truth, and therefore it is true for all men. It is the unveiling of the face of him who makes all things, and from whom every man comes, and to whom every man goes in the end. It is the revealing of the meaning of human history, of the origin and destiny of all mankind. Jesus is not only my Savior, he is the Lord of all things, the cause and the cornerstone of the universe. If I believe that, then to bear witness to that is the very stuff of existence. If I think I can keep it to myself, then I do not, in any real sense, believe it. If I think I can keep it to myself, then I do not, in any real sense, believe it. And I ask you this morning, do you believe it? Do you believe the gospel? That the Son of God, the second person of the very Godhead, was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. That he lived the sinless life that none of us have lived. He lived even as a sacrifice, coming, stepping into darkness as the light of the world, living a sinless life so he could hang on a cross in abject shame on a Roman torture device, dying, taking on the just punishment of the Father for sin, so that when we step into him, we can receive the righteousness and the grace and the mercy of the Father. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it actually heals and it transforms and it saves and it redeems? Then Newbegin would say, if I think I can keep it to myself, then I do not in any real sense believe it. And I ask you, do you believe? And I want to say, any solution that we think that this nation or this world needs to be offered right now pales in comparison to the very message, if you believe it, that you carry within yourself right now. I'm going to stick by it. I've had people throughout my life say, you need to talk about politics as a pastor. You need to preach politics. You need to share it from the pulpit. Nobody in this church has said that to me, but I've had others challenge me too lately, other pastors in the area. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to preach the gospel. And I'm going to talk about Jesus, because I'm not going to have to change my message every election cycle. My message is eternal, because the God who saved me is eternal. And I encourage you, be good citizens. Vote. I don't want to hear anybody tell me to vote again for a while. But yeah, vote. Kingdom citizens should be good earthly citizens. We should handle things well. We should work for peace, work for good order, work for good leadership, work for good character, work for unity, work for blessing. But don't ever let the messages of this world trump in your life, and that's no pun, that was just a word that's not a capital T, it's a little t, the message of the gospel in your life. And when God told me to start preaching, back in May of 1994, he told me to preach this. And I'll do it till I have no more breath left in my body. And I invite you as my church, physically here or on Facebook, join me in it. Let's be kind. Let's be winsome. Let's be loving. Let's be patient. But let's be bold. Let's be courageous. Let's have gospel backbone. Because the very message you carry that you think really might not do much is the message that people need. Father, we ask that you would anoint us to preach your gospel. We ask that you would anoint us to live courageously, to look into your word and for your word to have its way in our life, to shape us, mold us, form us, enliven us, teach us, equip us to be faithful witnesses. God, forgive us for being afraid of being witnesses. Forgive us when we've been ashamed of your name. Forgive us when we've cowered in the corner or kept our mouth shut when you've told us to speak. Forgive us for going along to get along. Drive into our hearts and our minds by your Spirit and by your word the trustworthiness and the eternal realities of this gospel that has saved us. I love you, God. And I'm so grateful that you love me and that you love these around me. Let's worship him, folks.
Hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Behind your regrets and mistakes, come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. What a Savior. Bear the cross while you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Amen. I hope that everyone, well, some of you may not be on the list yet. I just met you today. But I sent out an email this past week that next Sunday, a week from today, is going to be our first day indoors at Cheermania Gym in Welcome, North Carolina, just 0.9 miles away from North Davidson High School, which someday we'll get in there. But we're moving indoors, and I shared details in that email about that we're going to be requiring masks for everyone indoors 5 and above, except those who are, when they're participating with the worship team or speaking up front. And some details about the children and seating. And instead of elaborate on that more right now, I'm just going to invite you, if you have any questions for me or any of the other Oversight Team members, you can talk to Andrew. Andrew, wave your hand back there. Andrew Morton, Jordan Leonard underneath the tent, Gordon Miller up here in the red hat. You can talk to any of us if you have any questions about that move, about those protocols. We welcome those conversations. I also just want to tell you, if you ever have any things, any questions about anything I preach or say from the pulpit, and you'd like to talk to me about them, I'm open after the service, or you know, email me, call me, text me during the week. I like conversation about that stuff, so let's pray. God, we thank You. Thank You for the treasure of the gospel that You have given us. Thank You, Jesus, that You have made us the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's by Your grace. Man, what a humbling call. And I pray, God, that You would let us be increasingly salty in the good way and increasingly light in the darkness. Give us courage, give us grace, give us mercy, give us compassion, give us boldness. That whenever we have the opportunity to proclaim the beauty of Your name, the saving power of Your word. In Jesus' name, bless us, Lord. Amen.